Genesis 11, the story of Babel or Babylon. Genesis 11 and verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. What we'd like to consider this morning, this evening, we can entitle it this way: The Culture of Babylon and the Church of God. The Culture of Babylon and the Church of God. We want to see that how Babylon, this word Babel that means confusion, how it thinks, how it operates. And then we want to look at the Church of God. For I think we will see that in the society we're in today, in the culture we're in today in North America, we are indeed in the culture of Babylon. And the reason that is on my heart is sometimes it can influence the thinking of the Church of God. So what are the differences? Let's begin to develop that a bit, and that's why I started out in Genesis chapter 11 with the formation of this place called Babel or Babylon that goes right through to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, this subject of Babylon. But here we see the people were journeying, and they were to refill the earth and so on after the flood, and to go into their various groupings and so on throughout the world. And they'd have to be dependent upon God to be sustained. But they stop that journey, and they want to stay one big group. And they give their reasons why, if you look again at verse 4. Verse 4 of Genesis 11. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The idea of going into more smaller groups throughout the world and looking to God himself for rain and for sustenance didn't seem to appeal to them here. So to keep them together in one massive group, they wanted to build a tower like a symbol and a city. But the reason given here is, let us make us a name. And in those six words in the King James translation, let us make us a name, you get the culture, you get the thinking, you get the spirit of Babylon. Let's just examine them a little closer. Let us make us a name. Let us, man will be the source of the idea. Man, it's not the revelation of God, it's the idea of man. So that man is the source, let us. Then, let us make us. Man will be the means. It'll be man's ability to pull his resources together and communicate and make this brick and everything else to keep the people together. Man is not only the idea, man is not only the source, man is the means of carrying out the idea. Let us make us, but then it says a name. Man is the reason. This will show that man is able to sustain man, that we're capable in ourselves. That man is able, and the glory and the confidence will go to man. So in those six words, the culture and spirit of Babylon is starting to be revealed. Let us, man is the source, it's his idea. The means, man is the ability, the power to make it happen. Man is the for us, man is the reason of all this together. And so we see that in the spirit of Babylon, we have the embodiment of human pride, of human arrogance, of human confidence, not in God, but in man. Man's confidence in himself. Let us make us a name. Man will be the source. Man will be the means. Man will be the reason. Man will sustain man. And they begin to do that. And as you see, the Lord comes down, so to speak, to take a look, as it says, and look what the Lord says in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. There was a unity here. The people is one. But you say unity is good. They're all getting together for a good, they are getting together, but not for a good reason. You see, what you have here is a unity of purpose. A unity of purpose. Yes, they're all getting along, but they're getting along to sustain man and to exalt man, that man is the answer. And so you see a unity of purpose that God does not take pleasure in. The people is one. The New Testament does speak of unity. But brothers and sisters and friends, it is not a unity of purpose. The unity of the Bible is called in language like Ephesians 4:13, the unity of the faith. Or in Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit. Or if I could use the language of 1 Corinthians 1:10, the local church here, he's pointing not only toward unity, toward unanimity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, now watch the next phrase, in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, the unity of truth is that we just don't agree on a purpose. We're going to do something together, and that's unity. No, the same mind and the same judgment. That we think the same thing, and our judgment is based on the Word of God. It's called the unity of the faith, the body of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is God's unity, a unity of truth, a unity of the faith, in contrast to unity of purpose. For instance, a unity of purpose, usually I'm here, I don't know how it ever turns out that way, on Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not with you on Super Bowl Sunday. I'll be, probably wish I'd be here. I'll be in northern Quebec next Sunday, Lord willing, where it's minus 40. But anyway, but you take a ball game, and you go to that ball game, the home team's field, and you'll see 60, 70,000 fans shouting for the home team, and there indeed is a unity. It's a unity of purpose to beat the other team. But when that game is over, and they go out into the parking lot and get in their cars to get their spots so they don't get caught in traffic, you'll see very little unity. You see, it wasn't a unity of ideology or truth. It was simply agreeing on a common purpose. Babylon has a unity of man, independent of God. It is a unity of purpose. But we'll see that God's unity is indeed a unity of truth. Now, having said that, God confused it. He brought in different languages and different dialects, and they couldn't communicate anymore. And the communication system was broke down, and they had to leave off building the city. There was confusion, God forcing them to scatter to be more dependent upon him in all the earth. And so this is the beginning of the story of Babylon, which runs through Revelation. Let us make us a name. Man is the source. Man is the reason, or the means, the ability, and man is the reason. That's the culture of Babylon. That is not the church of God. We'll go to the New Testament. We'll be coming back and forth here between old and new today. But go with me to Romans 11 for a minute. Romans chapter 11. Paul, after 11 chapters here of the gospel of grace and mercy and God's dispensational dealings with Jew and Gentile on the ground of mercy, then we'll conclude this series of thoughts here in verse 33. Look at Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you see verse 36? Speaking of God, of him, and through him, and to him are all things. And in this, you start to see that the culture of the church, or the thinking of the church of God, should be different, that God is the source of everything, of him, that nothing happens that isn't designed in the mind of God for the church. It's not happenstance. God is the source, not man. It is not man's ideas that, oh, well, this will work. It's of God. It's not only of God, it's through God, of him and through him. God is the means, he's the ability, he's the power. But it's not only of God, it's not only through God, it's to him. Of him and through him and to him, God is the reason, to whom be glory forever. And the whole reason of our existence is to glorify and magnify God, not man. You can't get more contradictory to the culture of Babylon and the truth of God. Babylon centers on man, what man is, and man's ability, and man's advancement, the reason for man, that man is the answer. But the Bible says all things are of God. He's the source of everything. And he's the means of everything. Nothing will happen without his ability or power. And he's the reason for it, not you and I, to whom be glory, and so on. So that God is the source, God is the means, and God is the reason. Now, having said that, and notice the great difference between the church of God, the truth of the church of God believes, and the culture of Babylon, let's go back to Babylon in Daniel this time. The book of Daniel, chapter 4, if you would. Daniel chapter 4. And we're coming back to Romans, so if you left something in it, it'd be all right. But Daniel chapter 4. Here's a book about a man of God named Daniel, a young man in the beginning, taken out of Israel and into captivity, finds himself in Babylon that operates on this culture that man is the answer. Man's the source, man's the means, he's the ability, and man is the reason. And he finds himself in this type of culture, and of course serving here under King Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to break in here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29. 4:29. It says, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. That's King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now look what the king says in verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He looks at this great city with its walls, its very wide walls, its hanging gardens, its power over the world. And he looks at this and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom? Who's the source here? Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I have built it. He is the source here. Man, this is his idea. But not only is he the source, look what else he says in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? He's the means. I use my power, my strength, my ingenuity. It is not only my idea, I'm able to carry it out. I have made it by the might of my power. So that man is the source and man is the means. Just like way back there in Babel in Genesis 11. Look what else he says in verse 30. He says, again, I'm going to reread it. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The honor of my majesty. Man was the reason. It's for me. It'll show my ability, my honor, how great man is. So that the spirit of Babylon continues, that man is the source and man is the means and man is the reason. And that was the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, having said that, we're going to see that through the witness of Daniel, a man of God, that there's two major errors in Babylon's thinking. And those two major errors Daniel is going to deal with. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, by the grace of God, will be converted. And I want to show you those two major errors here. One is in chapter 4, but let's go back to chapter 2 first. Daniel chapter 2. This culture taken up with man, the glory of man, the confidence in man, that man can sustain and solve his own problems, independence from God, not acknowledging that God is the source of everything. It's God's power that is the means, and it's for God's glory is the reason. But we find ourselves here in Daniel 2. You probably know the story of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He couldn't interpret it. It did bother him. He called in the magicians and so on. And he asked a very strange thing. He not only asked for an interpretation. He said, the thing has gone from me. I don't remember what I dreamed. So to know you're really telling me the truth, I want you to tell me not only what you say the dream means, but tell me what I dreamed, so to speak, last night. Tell me what happened yesterday, and I'll believe what you're going to say about tomorrow. So these people had to tell him not only what it meant, but what went through the secrets of his head. And their answer, and he promised them death if they couldn't do it, and the Chaldeans appear before him, and here's what they say if you look at verse 10. Well, we'll break in at verse 9 maybe. Daniel 2 and verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar says, but, verse 9, if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. And therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, the Chaldeans say this to the king, and they reveal their culture, their thinking. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with men. They say, what you're asking, there is not a man upon the earth that can do it. You see, Babylon lived in what we call a closed box society. They believed that if man did not have the answer, if man could not figure it out, you couldn't know it. And so what Nebuchadnezzar was asking, they said it's humanly impossible that men can't do that. And then they acknowledge in their pagan gods, you know, the gods could do it, but they don't dwell with flesh. They don't get involved. They're in a world of their own out there. The gods could do it, but since they're not involved with us, it's impossible. And so they looked that if man cannot figure it out, it's absolutely impossible. There's not a man upon the earth. They did not understand that there is revelation and knowledge above man. And that's what Daniel goes on after praying to God to tell him. Skipping large parts of the story and just continue with our theme, after the prayer meeting, Daniel appears before Nebuchadnezzar. And look as he gets an audience with the king here, and verse 26, Daniel 2 and verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Challenging his system. Can't they do it? But then he goes on to say in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, notice what Daniel says here in verse 28. But there is a God, he starts with. But there is a God. Taking a humanistic society, that's a great Babylon that I have built for the majesty of my power. Man, the source, man, the means, man, the reason, all about man. He said, there's a God. There's a God. But it's not only a God, there's a God in heaven. It's not some mystical force floating around. There's a locale, so to speak. There is a God in heaven. And then he says more than that in verse 28, Daniel 2. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, or that is mysteries. A God that reveals that we're not locked into the reasoning of our puny human minds. There's a God in heaven who breaks through this closed box thinking and has revealed absolute truth, so that we have something more than the futility of man's human mind to say, "Oh, it's my idea, and you know, this will be good." There's absolute truth. And Daniel stands in front of a king and a bold witness and says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets or mysteries." He goes on after telling him the dream and the interpretation. Jump down, if you would, to verse 45, please. Daniel 2 and verse 45. He says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." You have a God that not only reveals, what he reveals is absolutely certain and sure, so that we have absolute truth above the mind of man. There is a God in heaven that reveals mysteries, and it's absolutely certain and sure. And so Babylon here, in a spirit of independence of God, in a spirit of confidence in man and his ideas and his ability, and the reason is for man to exalt man, is told there's a God in heaven that breaks through this and gives absolute truth. He reveals mysteries. Now, I say that to say this, brothers and sisters. In the church of God, we've learned that all things are of God, and they're through God, and they're for God. God's the source, and he's the power that makes it happen, and he's the reason why it happens, and so on. And what we have in the New Testament, that what you and I believe as Christians, where did it come from? You say, well, it came from Peter and Paul and so on. Well, not really. It came from revelation from the Lord to them. That our whole faith is based on this principle that God has spoken. There's a God in heaven, and he has revealed. The very foundation of the Christian gospel, remember when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was talking to Peter. "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, they had all kind of ideas who men say. And then he said to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered from the disciples, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord turned to Peter in Matthew 16:17 and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not made it known unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee." The church is built on revelation. God revealing the truth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Son of God has left heaven and has come to earth. In fact, in John 1:18, you know, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus says, "No man has seen God at any time," or I should say John says, that "no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We have revelation. Nobody has seen God. We couldn't tell you what God's like, or heaven or hell, or anything like that. But how do I know? He's come and he's revealed God. That what I stand for today is not based on human reasoning and human intellect. It's based on the revelation of God. You know, as Paul will write later to the church in a passage like Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And so we have these great truths of God revealed. What truths are revealed in the New Testament? Well, there's the mystery of the church, isn't there? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have in Ephesians 5:32, the one body in Christ, where every believer is equal, and all other things connected with it. But keeping something here in Daniel, because we're coming back to Daniel, go with me to Romans again, this time chapter 16. Romans 16, please. On this subject of revelation, if you want to do an interesting study, start to see the New Testament mysteries, things that are now revealed that we can know for sure because there's a God in heaven and the Lord Jesus has revealed them. There's over a dozen mysteries that a believer should know of absolute truth that will guide everything you do as a believer. And they're all revealed here in the New Testament. But look here in Romans 16 at the end of this gospel declaration here, and I'll take you down to verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25. says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." There's not only the mystery of the church, there's the mystery of the gospel as uniquely revealed to Paul. This gospel that we have in Romans, the gospel of grace, that God is the source of this saving gospel, that without your works, but based on the death of his beloved son, will forgive all your sins. He'll come into your life and give you everlasting life on the terms of faith alone. And this is revealed here, and it's not just for Israel, it's for all nations. And God is the source. You know, I'm thinking of Ephesians 1. I think our brother in Breaking of Bread, Brother Tom, mentioned this morning. You know, it says in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." This whole idea of the body of Christ and salvation is not man's. It began with God. It's called the eternal purpose in Ephesians 3:11. Really never had a beginning, but it's in God's mind. It's called in Ephesians 1:9, the mystery of his will, which he hath purposed in himself. A body of Christ, a church of God, a saved group. This did not come from some apostle's idea, some assembly's idea. It originated with God. He's the source, which he purposed in himself. I tell you something, he's more than the source, he's the means. How do we get saved? Not by works, not of ourselves. He provided Christ for us. And Christ died for our sins. The Son of God took the penalty of our sins. And how are we kept? Not by your works. Brother Tom mentioned in 1 Peter 1:5 this morning that we're kept by the power of God through faith. You see, this whole thing is of God. It's through God. And you know, it's for God. It's not to exalt ourselves. It's so God will be exalted in our lives. It's not so that everything will be perfect in our lives. It's unto him, not unto man. Of him, and through him, and to him. And this is what Babylon lacked, and Daniel stood before the king and said, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth mysteries." So we see the first lesson that had to be learned by Babylon, that God reveals. Outside the thinking of man, there's absolute truth that comes by God himself. He breaks through that box and he reveals it to his servants, and we can know absolutely sure the truth of God. Daniel stood on it. But not only did Nebuchadnezzar have to learn that God reveals, he had to learn something else. And that takes us back again to Daniel, and this time back to Daniel 4, if you would, again. Daniel chapter 4. Now, we've already looked at the attitude, the thinking of the king. It was of him, it was by him, and it was through him. And it was for him. It was of him, it was through him, it was for him. May I remind you, and we're going to say more about this tonight, Lord willing, the culture we live in, the way it thinks. I mean, one of our famous sayings, the very fabric of North American thinking, I should say American thinking, is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's man-centered. Man is the source. He'll decide. He'll vote. He'll come up with the ideas. Man is the means. He can make it happen through the right policies and this and that. And man is the reason. The right man, he's the answer. Of the people, by the people, of God. It's not of God, through God and unto God. And we start to see the spirit of Babylon is here in the 21st century, right among us. And one of the great things it lacks is the revelation of God. It doesn't acknowledge it, but the Christian, the church, we're different. We stand on there is a God in heaven that has revealed mysteries. He's made it known to the apostles by revelation. We have it in the Word of God. But not only do we stand on that God reveals, we stand on something else as we go to Daniel 4 here. We see here Nebuchadnezzar, there was a second lesson he had to learn. He was living in sins. He was passing over the poor. He was fulfilling his own desires. And God gives him another dream, a dream that troubled him. You look at verse 17, part of the reason of that dream, Daniel 4 and verse 17. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That God is in control after all. The Most High ruleth. God not only reveals, God rules. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to learn that lesson the hard way. God was going to have to humble that man, turn him into an animal-like creature. He loses throne. He loses position at the kingly table and all his authority. And with some type of a problem, he'd be out in the pasture like an animal grazing on the grass. He was humbled. He was humiliated till he would learn the lesson that he's not the final answer, and he's not the final authority. God is. The Most High not only reveals, the Most High rules. God reveals mysteries, and God rules. Look what it goes on to say here in Daniel 4. Daniel gives the king the interpretation, and look at verse 24 of Daniel 4. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the king, my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with a beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. That God's in control. That God's ruling. You have to learn that not only God reveals, but this God has authority over you. He rules. You're not the final, you're not the source. You're not the final answer. God is. It goes on to say here in verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Humiliation had to take place until this man learned that the heavens do rule. Well, he went on to tell his story here. We read how one day he was looking at Babylon, said, this is great Babylon that I have built. He was the source. He was the authority. By the might of my power, he was the means. For the honor of my majesty, he was the whole reason. It was all about him. Until God turned it into an animal-like creature, made him eat the grass. But one day he came out of it, and look what happened when he did. Look what happened when he did. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 of Daniel 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I want to stop right there. The man is going to get his understanding back. But where does he look to get it? He doesn't look to philosophy. He's not looking to man anymore. He's not going to some school here that's going to teach him about the kingdom and about philosophy. I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. He now looked up to that God, realizing there's a God that reveals, a God that has authority. And until we lift up our eyes to God, we'll never have understanding. We'll be locked into the futility of our mind. Even as a believer, we'll be locked into, well, this idea works for the church, and this is the way I think people should be saved, and this is the way the church should grow, and you just get it from your little mind. But if you want real understanding, you got to look up. And he lifted up his eyes into heaven. His understanding came back. It goes on to say in verse 34, as I read it again, now at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This man now, through conversion, now understood that God was the source. And God is not only the source, he's the means, he's the power, he's the reason. Did you notice who he praises? It's not my honor and my majesty and I'm the answer. He says here, I lifted up my eyes and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever. He got it right now. God is the reason of everything. And the glory goes not to man. The glory goes to him, to God. And then look what else he says here in verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He doeth according to his will. And so man is the, God now is the means. God does it. It's not me that does it. God does it. He's no longer looking at what man does. He doeth according to his will. And look what he says here in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. His works are truth. God is the source. You know, what he does, it comes from God. It comes from truth. He's the power that makes it happen. He's the reason it happens. The man is restored by the witness of Daniel. Restored from the culture that says man's the answer, the arrogancy of man. You know, when we get to the church of God, it's another lesson that we're different in. We not only stand on the revelation of God, there's a God in heaven. The Lord Jesus is on the right hand of God. And every truth we believe does not originate with some assembly or some council of churches or some philosophy. I hope it doesn't. For if it's truth, it originates from God. And he has revealed it. And that we not only learn that, but when we get to the New Testament, we learn that God not only rules, that God, not only reveals, God rules. You know Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church. Not only reveals truth, but he's the authority of all this. Christ is the head of the church. Go with me this time, one more time, back to the New Testament, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, please. Look at Colossians here, chapter 1. Letter to the church of God, the Christian church. And we'll look here, if we could, at verse 18. Speaking of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He, the Lord Jesus, in all things might have the preeminence. The head of the body, the church. And so we see that God has exalted him to a place of preeminence in all things. What does it mean to have preeminence? You know, don't confuse it with the word prominence. There are many places where Christ is prominent. And that means he's somewhat famous and respected and so on. He has a place of honor in that sense. He's prominent. Preeminent means overall. It means ahead here. That you're overall in authority. You see, prominence. Somebody could, you say their nose is very prominent. Some people, you know, long nose, whatever. Well, that doesn't mean it's preeminent though. Just simply mean it's outstanding. And so prominence means someone's outstanding and you take notice of that. But that is not exactly the Lord Jesus. He is on the right hand of God and he is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And we have to understand, living in the middle of the culture of Babylon, that we have a God that reveals. We have absolute truth. We don't believe the answer's with man. We don't believe it starts with man. We don't believe it's carried out by man. We don't believe it's for man. There's a God that reveals, and there's a God that rules, and that he is head of the church. And that is our calling here. You know, the church is to express the exact opposite of what Babylon does. The exact opposite, isn't it? Babylon expresses man. And God says in a verse like Isaiah 13:11, speaking of the burden of Babylon, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. God is against that arrogancy. But you know, what we are to express in the local New Testament church, it's unto him, not unto man. It's unto him. Again, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, world without end, and so on. It's unto him that the glory and the preeminency has to go to the Lord Jesus, not to man. But we live in a culture, as we said, that's all about man, and that's easy to creep into our thinking. You know, one of the burdens of the Bible is that men will understand their proper place and the proper place of God. You know, Psalm 9:20 puts it this way, Psalm 9 and verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. One of the great prayers or desires that we'll just realize we're just mere man. On the other hand, Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou whose name alone art Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. That we have to know that God's the most high and we're just men. And as you study the New Testament assembly, if it's done correctly, it exalts God, it exalts the Lord, and puts man in his proper place. Not that God doesn't use man. But as 1 Corinthians 1 said in verse 27, or verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But as it is written, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The church should be a place where man is not given something that isn't his. He's not exalted as he's the source of teaching, so we give him a title in front of his name. We put special religious vestments because he has a doctorate. God forbid. We're all, everything we have, our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption is of God. And so the glory needs to go to God. Man has no part in his salvation in the true New Testament church. You see, man is in his proper level. While God uses man in service, the glory must go to God. Any gift we have has been given to us. I'm preaching to you here this morning, not because I learned how to be a good preacher. God gives a measure of gift as he does to all of us. God must get the glory. It's of God. It's through God. And it's unto him. And as the New Testament church, it is to depict that, and that where man is put in his proper level, and it's unto him the Lord is exalted by our action and by our deed. And so may we be encouraged. While we live in a culture, and it's all around us right here in America, the culture of Babylon, that's all about man. Man will be the Savior. Man will fix it. Man has the ideas. My ideas are right in that. And it's sweeping America, that we don't get swept away with it. We understand our uniqueness, that it's all things are of God and through him and unto him. And that's what the New Testament church is to be all about. There is a God that reveals, and there is a God that rules. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Now, what we'd like to do tonight, Lord willing, is take a magnifying glass and start to look at some things close up that are in our culture that comes from Babylon, and then see how the New Testament church is to be the exact opposite, to help our minds from being swept away so we'll know what it's all about down here for us as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to close in prayer now. We're going to ask God to bless his word to us and to the children downstairs. And if there's anybody in the audience, and you're not saved, your heart is like Babylon. You think you can save yourself. You think your ideas will save you. It's of me. I think if I do enough good works, where did that come from? Not from the Bible. It says not by works. And if I just work harder, I can make it. And then people will see I'm pretty holy after all, and God will see how great I am. It's for me. No. May you repent of that self-confidence and put your confidence, your faith is the Bible word, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the beginning of the world, before the beginning of the world, designed this plan of salvation, that you need a Savior, not just a helper, you need a Savior. And he had to shed his blood for your sins. He had to pay the full price in death. He's risen again. He will save you. He will keep you. And you'll find that you'll be giving him the glory, not yourself. So no man boasts in his presence. The Bible says that's why it's not by works. And so if there's anyone here, you have the heart of Babylon, confidence in yourself, God will bring you down just like he did them. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he'll lift you up and exalt you in Christ to give him the glory. We trust you'll search your heart as we close in prayer. Our God and Father, we just are in thy presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand here because thou hast thought of us. Thou hast created us. Thou hast provided salvation for us. It's all of thee. We look to Christ as our Savior. He keeps us. He's coming. And all we can say is, unto him be glory. Unto him be glory. Father, help us to understand the type of world we live in. But we, like Daniel, can stand before it and proclaim these things. And even someone like Nebuchadnezzar would be converted to the truth of thee. So, Father, we pray to work into young hearts that heard the word in Sunday school, here that to encourage thy saints in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and what makes us different from the world. We'd ask thy blessing on this day and the word as it goes forth tonight, Lord willing, and in many other places it went forth, that thou will be glorified in our hearts as we draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look to thee to work this out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.